So I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 33. If I'm doing what I feel like I'm supposed to do, I'm going to give you four scriptures today, okay? Four scripture references, and that'll be it. See what the Lord says. Exodus chapter 34. So I said Exodus 33. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. But we're going to be starting here and getting our launching point, so to speak. And then we'll just share what I feel like the Lord's got to say to us today. And I have to encourage you, B, if I ever get up early in the morning, like say at 3 in the morning, I just go ahead and start praying and seeking God. And if it's the devil that got me up, then the devil's going to regret it. Right? He won't want to wake me up if I'm up there spending time with God. So anyway, of course, we spend time with God when we sleep too, more than we know. But amen. We thank you for the word of God here in Exodus 34. Is everybody there? Got it on the screen? Okay. Basically, what you have here is you have the time in God told him, be ready in the morning. Go to Mount Sinai. Get yourself there to me. No one come up with you. I don't want anybody else with you. Just you, Moses. Okay? And I've got something I'm going to do with you. And so what did he do? What did he do on the mountain at that point? He declared his name. He said, I'm going to tell you my name. Remember the Lord Moses said, Lord, tell me your name. I want to know who you are. And then here he is. So what happened? What happened? The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. What did he say? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, so the third and fourth generation. The Lord passed before him and declared his name. And when he declared his name, he described his character. What is it? What kind of God is he? What kind of God is our God? What is his name? We know the name Yahweh. We know the name Jesus. But what is his character? What's he like? It says the Lord, a God. The very first word is merciful. So the very first description of God describing who he is mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for mercy, right? Thank you for Jesus for mercy. He's a merciful God. And then the second word is really important. It says he is gracious. He's gracious. And that word gracious is what we're going to focus on today. We're going to talk about the graciousness of God. He's a merciful God, and we thank God for his mercy. But we want to know, this is what we understand too, is that he is also a gracious God. And that gracious God is slow to anger. So he's merciful, he's gracious, he's slow to anger. But have you know, being slow to anger means you're going to get angry sometimes. Okay? It doesn't mean you don't have any anger. So God is a God who can get angry about stuff. Why? Well, first of all, he's merciful, right? He forgives iniquity. He forgives transgressions and sin. But, this is a very important but, as merciful as God is, as gracious as God is, it says that he will by no means clear the guilty. That's the part that a lot of people nowadays want to leave out. That God is not a God that will bring judgment. But he does bring judgment. He's very slow to anger. He's very merciful. And he's very gracious. But he has given us free will, and we can choose, people can choose not to receive his graciousness, not to receive his kindness, not to receive his mercy. And so that anger eventually is going to rise, and people are going to have to deal with the judgment of God. So when we talk about mercy and we talk about kindness and graciousness and being slow to anger, it does not mean that there is no judgment. There is judgment. But when you really get into the Word of God, you see how much it takes before God brings the fire. You read the story. You read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It took a lot to bring that fire. It just didn't happen just like that. And when Noah brought, when Noah built the ark, it wasn't just quick little thing that got God mad about that either. And if you know Jesus, we're going to talk about Jesus after this too, but I want you to hear me about this, because God really is a gracious God. So what is graciousness in this particular situation? I'm going to use a word. Well, I'm going to use a word in just a minute that we'll use it. Okay, so here's the thing. God's graciousness is rooted in his righteousness. That's the very first point I want to make. That God never sacrifices right and wrong for the sake of mercy. You got that? Because the enemy wants to destroy a sense of right and wrong in our culture, in our environment, so that nobody's really wrong. Yeah, and nobody's really right. So they want to get rid of that polar thing. Polar means you only have two choices. You ever see the cartoon, the meme with the two buttons? Okay. The enemy wants to create 55 buttons. It's not that way. It's just two buttons. This is what God wants. This is righteousness. This is wrong. That's it. And that's where God wants us to understand that his mercy and his graciousness is in his righteousness. He never stops being right or righteous or just when he's merciful. Sometimes we get people, by the way, people get mad at God for being merciful. Yeah, church people, right? It's hard because God is being merciful to somebody, and we want to slap them at least three or four times with the Batman slap. Right? I mean, just like, bam, the God's like merciful. Yeah, exactly. I mean, and sometimes with more than that.
Yeah, but we're
forgetting our own. Exactly. So there, yes. So there's a righteousness that God never lets up in his mercy and kindness that will mess with us sometimes. It will mess with our thinking because he's way more merciful than we think. That's what I think. I mean, I can't comprehend his graciousness, his kindness. Now, I'm going to give you another scripture. We're going to do the two Old Testaments first, and then we'll do a gospel passage, and then we're going to do a Paul passage. So the second one is in Psalm 18, verse 25. So this is going to be King David. So we heard from Moses. Everybody say, yeah, I heard from Moses. Now I'm going to hear from David. All right. Two key guys in the Old Testament. You hear from Moses and David. You've got most of the scriptures, right? Right? You got a bunch. Psalms, right? Torah, and then you've got all the five books of Moses. Then you've got David's writings. And then you got some history and some other prophets thrown in there. All right, so here we are. And Psalm 18, just so you know the context, this is the song and the prayer that David sang and prayed when he was finally done and delivered and safe from his enemy, Saul, who tried to kill him on many occasions. So this is what he did. This is what came out of the fiery test that David had before he became king, was dealing with the former king going after him. So here we are. And I can't, this is an amazing psalm. We're just going to do this section here, and you're going to be like, oh, I want to read more of this. But verse 25, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. Okay? So with the crooked, they had their perception of God is way different. For you save a humble people. So look at the characteristics David's talking about. And all of this struggle of being attacked by Saul, what did he learn? Mercy. Blameless, pure, humble. But the haughty eyes you bring down. So David was walking in this meekness and this humility and this mercy that was not characteristic of being a mighty military leader. Right? If David Pendleton tried to write a comic book about a superhero that was super meek and humble and merciful and didn't do anything mighty, it would be boring, right? Okay? No. So here's David that's saying, you save a humble people. You light my lamp. The Lord lights my darkness. By you, I can run against a troop. Notice he's saying, I can't do any of this stuff without you. By my God, I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all of those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? The God who girded me with strength or equipped me with strength and made my way perfect, blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me a shield of your salvation. Your right hand supported me. Look at this. Your gentleness has made me great. Gentleness. This is it. What's the God's name? He's merciful and gentle. That's our God, right? And yet, here's a military, incredible military hero. Look at all that David did. Militarily, he took down Goliath, right? But then he survived, and he was the mightiest king that Israel had. Look what he did. But he learned the principle of gentleness. And it was by being gentle. It says, your gentleness has made me great. Can we declare that right now? Lord Jesus, your gentleness has made me great. Your gentleness. The Son of David, Jesus, the Son of David, again, the Old Testament Yahweh, he was a merciful and gentle, gracious God, because a gracious person is gentle. He's meek. Now we're going to talk to Jesus now. Let's look at Jesus now. Here we go. So what do we learn? Meekness and gentleness is a place of strength. If you want to be strong, you want to be victorious, you want to be great, be a gentle person. Is that something you hear around here? You hear it in the church, but you don't hear it in America. Being gentle. Not America. Yeah. All right, so let's look. So we've got the first principle is meekness is God's character, and he's righteous in his meekness. So that's the foundation of gentleness. Meekness is the place of strength. right? Because by you, I can jump through a troop, run through a troop and leap over a wall, right? We can run like deer through the woods. Anybody try to run as fast as a deer through the woods? I would not last maybe 5 feet before I'd fall. They can just do it. It's amazing how quick they can run once they get going, and they do it in the woods. They're just boom. Yeah. But Josh got at least 3 or 4 shots off before they even got that far. Okay. So the next thing, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, 25. So now we're going to go to Jesus. So we went from Moses to King David, now the son of David, Jesus. I'm starting with the beginning of the passage. This is the part in Matthew where he's preaching at all these towns, and they basically say, no thanks, Jesus. Okay? You're great, but you're a good guy, but sorry, we're not going to declare you Messiah. We're not going to follow you. We don't really want what you've got. And so then what did he say in response? Yeah, they just didn't want it, you know, Jesus. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. And we can almost put the word powerful in here, right? Because powerful people are wise. They're smart, right? Well, they're smart people. Well, smart people get very powerful. Just mention a guy like Steve Jobs. He was pretty smart dude. He's pretty powerful now. Well, I know you. I know what you're saying in the Lord. Okay, so here we go. He said, what did he say? He said, I've hidden these things from the wise and the powerful, the understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father. For such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he says the famous words. How many of you got this memorized? You can almost say it with me. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am meek, gentle, and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You barely feel the yoke. When you put the yoke of Jesus on, you feel it just enough, and that's it. It's not a weight. It's not a weight. You can carry it your whole eternity, and it won't wear you down. It won't burden you. And so what do we got here? Jesus said, come, those who work and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. That means I'm going to take off the weights that you have right now. And what am I going to give you? He says, take my yoke and learn. Everybody say, learn. You learn out of meekness. You learn out of gentleness. He goes, because I am meek and lowly of heart. I'm gentle, right? Because I'm gentle, you're going to learn from me. And you need to have a gentle spirit to learn. And one of the definitions of the word meek is someone who's hungry to learn, who knows they don't have it all. I mean, a lot of people rejected Jesus because they thought he just didn't make sense to them. Therefore, he wasn't smart enough. He just wasn't smart enough. Jesus, what are you talking about? Why are you being this way? What do you mean go to the cross? Did you know that you can't really find the cross in the Old Testament in a very obvious way? It wasn't until Jesus that the concept of the Messiah dying was really brought to light. Why? Paul said that the Lord hid it from the principalities and powers because they wouldn't crucify him if they knew. That's why you don't see it in the Old Testament. It's got to be drawn out and piecemealed together. And that's what happens. When you see the preaching of the apostles explaining how the Son of David had to die on the cross and sacrifice and be resurrected, this was new. As a matter of fact, the apostles didn't receive it until afterwards. Right? What did they say when Jesus said, "I had to go to the cross"? What did Peter do? "No way, Lord." They couldn't see it. It was hidden. It's not obvious in the Old Testament. And it's not because Peter was a stupid guy. He was a successful businessman. And so he knew the scriptures. All right? And it's just not obvious. So the meekness of Christ, this gentleness, was something extremely... It's wrapped in the cross. He says, "I'm gentle and lowly of heart." What did he say on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." That's gentleness, isn't it? It's meekness. Okay? What else? You know, when he was being slapped and he was being beaten, all that stuff, did you hear him say anything? Cussing, carrying on, calling down curses? He didn't do any of that stuff. He was meek. So he is so gentle that he was willing to sacrifice his life for our redemption. Amen? I thank God for that. I thank God that he was meek, because I wouldn't be saved. I'd be probably dead. Who knows? You know what I'm saying? So there's a gentleness of the Lord. I think there's another scripture that says that your gentleness, we just read it, your gentleness has made me great. Psalm 18. Right? Your gentleness has made me powerful. King David realized that if he tried to fight with the mentality of a warrior of his time, he would lose. God would not fight for him. What did God keep telling the kings of Israel all the way through the Old Testament? You don't need to fight. Let the Lord fight your battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight. How do you do it? You're meek. You're gentle. You're not screaming at somebody. So he says, "Come who labor and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But I wanted to emphasize the fact here that meekness is a place of productive rest. Everybody say productive rest. That's not usually when we think of rest, and that's kind of the way I was raised, and that's why God had to keep telling me, "I'm calling you to rest." I was raised that rest means you weren't doing anything and that you weren't really being productive, and that's a bad thing. Right? But a productive rest is the yoke of Jesus, so that means you don't lose the yoke of Jesus when you're resting. Shabba boom. That's Holy Spirit. Shagaba. You wear the yoke of Jesus, right? That means you're still plowing. You're doing stuff for God, but you're in a place of rest with the yoke of God on you. You're producing for the kingdom by not striving, by not fighting your own battles, by being gentle and meek and just doing what the Holy Ghost says, and not push, 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 yell, yell, yell. You know what I mean? Connive, connive, work this, blah, blah, blah. You know, you're really just being gentle and waiting on the Lord. You get more done with waiting on God than you do working your buns off. Because waiting on God is productive. Think about it. Spend an hour with Jesus in the morning, and God tells you one thing. That's all. If he's going to tell you one thing, that's all you need to hear. Right? So you've spent your time well spent. You say, wait a minute, Lord, I should have. Why couldn't you just told me in the first 5 minutes? Duh. Because you got to do it in faith. Because it's not about you and your time. It's not about you and your will. It's his will. It's his timing. It's his work. You come to Jesus in his gentleness. He's going to let you stay there a while, marinate a little bit, and calm down. Go on, get your, you know, just start to slow down a little bit and just begin to center on the Lord and just focus on God. Let him speak to you and just, then all of a sudden you get a clear word. And once you get that clear word, go. But you got to wait on the Lord. That's why waiting is so good in Jesus' name. So meekness is a place of productive rest because you never lose the yoke of the Holy Spirit when you're resting. Come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest by taking my yoke on you. And being a learner and not a teller all the time. And one of the hardest things you got to do, you got to convince your students, is if you would just shut your mouth and listen, you're going to learn something. Right? But when the kids come into classroom, all they want to do is, right? Well, if you're talking, and guess what you're not doing? And one of the hardest things you got to teach people who like to talk. None of you are like that. I know it's probably just me only. But if you like to talk, one of the hardest things you have to learn is to teach you how to listen. Learn to listen. Learn to listen. And boy, that's gentleness, right? Meekness is learning how to listen. A person who's, and you see it, and you see it on the news, you see it on media. People are just like talking at each other. They're trying to yell. Who can yell the loudest? And then you got to get somebody to listen to you. Finally, they're listening. But that's not meekness. That's just being super pushy. I just see it. It's not God. God's people are called to be gentle because then you've got God fighting your battles. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. That means when someone's yelling and screaming at you, you're looking at them like, Jesus loves you. You know, that's just how it is. And it's not trying to what up somebody with some kind of quip or remark to put them in their place. Let the Lord do that. God's good at it. He's really good. He knows how to do it. I've seen it. All right. So, meekness, last part. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, and we'll go through verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, and starting with verse 2. So, what have we got so far? We've got meekness is rooted in God's righteousness. So you can be gentle because God's got you right. You're having a good attitude and be right about it. And people like to prove you wrong all the time. How about that? Meekness is a place of strength. That's what David said. You gird me with strength and make my way perfect. Your gentleness makes me great, right? Strong. Meekness is a place of productive rest, not just goofing off. And last but not least, here we go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So he's already heard about some stuff that's been going on there in Philippi with some ladies, some leaders, I think, who were very not getting along. Okay? Yes, I ask you also, and I believe he's Luke, that Luke's the, I think he's the, he was the kind of the apostle over the Philippi. But that's just my thought about it. Yes, I ask you also, true companion and yoke fellow. Notice the word yoke. Everybody say yoke. There it is. So Paul is using the word yoke because what he's going to ask him to do, watch. yoke fellow, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of the light. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness. You know what that word is? That's not a great translation. It's really meekness. It's gentleness. That's what it is. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. In other words, he's telling Luke this because those two girls probably weren't being very meek about it. They were in an argument. And he was saying, let your gentleness be known to everyone. So rejoice, have a positive praise attitude always, but then be meek about your life so that people just know that this guy, you know, Lord, I want to have a reputation for being a gentle person. I want to have that kind of reputation that I'm not the kind of person who's always just plowing over people. Sometimes caffeine makes it harder to do that, not do that. Because you get caffeinated and you just want to, you can't get the break, you know. So I don't do caffeine very rarely. I do just a little bit because I realize it makes me too hyper. So I've done that. Lord said, don't get off of caffeine. I said, all right, I'll do that. I'll be more gentle and meek. But yeah, you can see that. It says, let your gentleness, but reasonableness is also a good word in a sense, because what does it do? A reasonable person is not trying to win through emotion and intensity and strength and just do it because I say so. Well, no, explain to me. I want to have reason. I want to understand. And that's a gracious thing. You know, to understand why you're doing what you're doing and you're talking through a situation, and like there may be a situation that you may hear that somebody did something, but how do you know that you don't always have the facts and it takes you a while to figure them out? So if you're in a personal relationship or a situation, you're better off listening first than just saying everything you think first. Does that make sense? You got to be a good listener because you've got to be humble enough to say that maybe I don't get it all. Maybe there's a lot of stuff I don't understand about this person, about their situation, about what's going on. Does that make sense? You just got to listen, listen, listen. It's a humility of not being a know-it-all. And it's humility that Paul is saying, but here's another factor, and this is something that I wrestle with, okay? Maybe not you. It says, but the Lord is at hand. He's with you. He's with you. Don't be anxious about anything. So the gentleness is a byproduct of peace. And anxiety is the enemy of peace. Anxiety is evil. It's not good. And we tend to tolerate it too much. I know I tend to tolerate it too much. When the Lord says, do the anxiety. No worry. Be happy. Ooh, 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 ooh. Marianne used that as her alarm for many years. That was the way she'd get up in the morning. Don't worry. Be happy. Right? Am I right? So that's a good way to get up. It says, but I would be anxious, and because I would be anxious, I wouldn't be reasonable or I wouldn't be gentle about a situation because I was worried. I was like, so like, for example, just this, these are big things, but you got to understand. So yesterday, this is the conference of all these prophets. We hadn't been down to the New Day Church in a while, hadn't seen their room, hadn't been there in several years. And so we had some worship beforehand. And as you know, if you're going to get a worship band together, you got to figure out, oh, is there a sound system there? Oh, will I know how to turn the sound system on and work it? oh, will there be a drum set there? I didn't know. And I said, Ruth, you know, Ruth, she doesn't know. She's just a regular person. I'm going, Ruth, do you happen to know if there's a drum set? I don't know. You know, what about the sound set? Is there a keyboard? I don't know. You know. So there was a lot of stuff I just didn't know. And so I had, it was really cool because like Paul Joe brought his sax, so he was there, man. So I knew we were going to have a jam in time, and I knew that I was going to play keys, and I knew that he was bringing a good guitarist and a good bass player, and then John Mark was coming, and he was bringing his guitar. I'm thinking, okay, now in my brain, what are you doing? Sound list, sound channels, right? Okay, channel. Okay, what are you going to go with? All this was starting to go, and anxiety can come because you want it all, but all figured out before you get there. Don't you want everything that you do have it all figured out so that when you just walk through life, you just, everything just goes according to your little list that you set together, your little checklist before you get up in the morning. Right? That's me. I want to do that. And God's going, no, that's not my way. And so like, you know, so I'm thinking, oh, God, do the guts. And I'm realizing this is just getting my heart rate up, my blood pressure up, you know, like I'm thinking I got to do this. I got to do this. Are we going to have this? So what do you want to do? Like if we pack the car, I bring the keyboard because I don't know if I'm going to have a keyboard. And I got in the keyboard going, okay, now that I got the keyboard in there. By the way, I need help after the service to get it out because it's kind of heavy. So I've got the keyboard in there, and then I go, okay, well, you know, maybe they don't have a music stand. So I'm going to get the music stand. I'm going to get the mic stand. Got the music stand. Got the keyboard. But what if they don't have a monitor? I won't be able to hear myself. Okay, bring that little, you know, so you're like just packing, throwing stuff in the car. Well, whatever, if I don't need it. So I get there. Don't need a single thing. Before I leave, I look to Marianne and I go, I hope I got everything. Marianne goes, John, it's going to be great. You're going to be fine. Don't worry about it. Just go. She knows me. She's prophesying to me. So I get down there. I go in there. Don't need to set up anything. Now, the drummer came late, but it didn't matter. He got there just at the right time. Okay. And the presence of God just goes whoosh. It just whole thing from the beginning. Just, this is there. It was awesome. Just awesome. We had the first half hour. God just did it. Presence of God comes. Everybody's like, oh, Jesus, you know. 40 people, whatever plus. And just, God's just there. And I remember one of the guys, Seth, he's a great guy from Paul's church. And new drummer, never played with him before. He came in late, but he came in right when we needed him on cymbals, and he had, and he's a drummer, so like he couldn't play someone else's drums. He had to bring his own cymbals, so like he took the first. He got there late, and so during the first song, he didn't play at all because what was he doing? Setting up his cymbals because he can't play somebody else's cymbal. No, you never relate to that, right? No, oh, got you know, like so like we're like worshiping the Lord. I'm looking over the drummer. He's like, you know, fixing this kit. No worries. We're in presence of God. See what I'm saying? Don't worry. He's got this. Let go and let God. The less that you have worked out beforehand, maybe, you know what I'm saying? That may be the Lord. And, you know, I'm not trying to be irresponsible, guys. I'm not. But here's what I've got here. Meekness is a place of peace and freedom from anxiety. Amen. Being meek and gentle of heart. Not being Mr. Pushy and just, Lord, what do you want to tell me today? You know, don't be pushy. Don't be, you know, in your relationships. Paul's saying, be gentle. Don't be anxious. Just pray. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, just tell God what you want. Lord, I just give you my needs right now. Instead of worrying about them, instead of arguing, trying to work it all out, push it. Because we all get frustrated, right? We get frustrated and then we want to scream at somebody or just demand it. I want this. The Lord says, just trust me. Trust me, trust me, trust me. And he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true. Oh, I love this thing. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of these praise, think about these things. If you're worried, you are not thinking about those things. Right? Anxiety comes from you thinking about the opposite of honor. The opposite of being just. The opposite of purity. If you're thinking about purity and honor and justice and lovely and commendable, you can't be worried if you're thinking about that. Because your mind is on lovely, wonderful things. And Paul is saying, stop filling your minds full of that junk. Just stop filling your minds full of the junk of anxiety. Because that's what the world lives in. It's just nothing but nonstop anxiety. And nonstop not meekness. You know, it's worry. It says if you fill your minds with good, it says what you've learned, again, you learn from being meek, received and heard and seen in me, practice them. If you just do these things, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. The God of peace. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. The God of peace. And Jesus was called what? Prince of Peace. He was the Prince of Peace. So I'm just going to ask us to just pray and just say, Lord, let our minds dwell on good things. Let us have the peace of God with us. Father, let us learn how to be free from anxiety and how to trust you. Even if we don't have our checklist completely filled out. Lord, we're asking you, Lord, to help us walk in gentleness and meekness so that when we talk to each other, we're good listeners. That when we get with one another, we're not pushy or overbearing. That we don't live in anxiety. Lord, that we live in peace. And that we walk in righteousness. That we walk in righteousness, the righteousness of God, not our own, but the righteousness of God, so that he is our defense. Father, we thank you that we can be like David and let your gentleness make us great, that we don't, we could take a stone and take down a giant. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that David, King David, was the least of his brothers. He was the one left out. And yet you made him king over all of Israel. You chose him. And Lord, you just laid your life down for us. So Lord, we thank you for the grace to walk in meekness, the grace to walk in gentleness, the grace to walk in reasonableness, that we're not just demanding, that we are willing to engage and converse with people around us and just talk and listen and explore. Father, just cause us to be meek like Jesus. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and just give us the yoke of Jesus so we can be really productive in rest. Father, we just pray that over our church. We pray that over ourselves, our lives. We pray that over our families. We pray that over everywhere we are. Let us be, wherever we are in your job, that you'll be a place of peace that will radiate out of you and people will be drawn to it. Ted, wherever you go, anybody, John, wherever you work, in Yeshua, wherever you go, Tim, that people will see the peace of God all over you and be drawn to it because you're a gentle person. Amen, Lord. We thank you for the atmosphere of peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead.